Well, extend Christian's greetings to each one again as we are gathered together here. Just guess I want to add to Dalton's sewer problem. There's one thing advantage about living in two-story homes. If your sewer does clog up in the basement or first floor, you always have the second floor to use, and that works for a while too. So that's a solution for my sewer problems. Yes, we are thankful for the children being here for the last couple days. We spent some days in Lake Erie fishing with the men. Thankful for that, and look forward to the next years ahead, whatever God allows. As we have gathered here, welcome to each one of you, some of your visitors here. Thank you for being here. And invite your attention to Revelation. Look in chapter 1 just for a few seconds here, minutes here, I guess. Revelation gets to be a little bit of a scary book because we can't quite put all the pieces together, and some people have a reaction and shy away from it. Others go overboard and get dogmatic, and it kind of leaves an extreme on both sides and ditches on both sides. And so, on the other hand, I do believe that the book starts out that it's the revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And so we're not talking about just something a man-made history here or something that's kind of important or that's okay to be written about or preserved throughout the ages, but this is the book of the revelation of Christ. And a pet peeve, again, I probably said it many times, but we don't say revelations. We don't believe that there's other revelations given. It is the revelation of Christ. We have one God. We serve Jesus Christ. And so when you have opportunity to read the book of Revelation, think about the revelation of Christ. And that's how the book starts. Also, the book gives a blessing in verse 3 for reading it and hearing the words of this prophecy and keeping the words that are written therein. For the time is at hand. If you go back to Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, I believe it is. There's a verse there that talks about closing the book. In Daniel 12:4, it talks about closing the book till the time. And so now when you look at this chapter 1, verse 3, and it says the time is at hand. And so Daniel is told to close the book of prophecy. Here we're told to open it and read it and understand what we can. Also in verse 19, just for a little bit of introduction or some outline here, as you study the book, I believe it's a biblical outline here for the book, for understanding the book of Revelation is verse 19. John is told to write the things which he has seen in his life, the things about Christ. Well, you read chapter 1 and you have all this explanation about Christ with his fiery eyes and his sword and so forth. Write the things that thou hast seen, and then the things which are, which is the church here we're going to read about in chapters 2 and 3, then the things which are hereafter. When you go to chapter 4, it says, after these things, after the churches have received their letters, then he says, after these things. So I divide those are the three parts, the things that John has seen in his life about Christ in chapter 1 is verse 6, verse 19 again. Write the things which thou hast seen is the first part, and then the things which are, this is what we're looking at now for this morning and the last couple Sundays, and then the things that are hereafter. The things that are written in this book that are referring to the hereafter is usually the gets a little troubling and lots of opinions and so forth. And we're going to touch that this morning. Very practical, chapter 2 and 3. We have seven letters to churches that are written for you and I to understand and glean things from it. There's conditions of commendations from Christ himself to these different churches, or some of them at least. And then there's condemnations also, that we need to realize that Christ has a concern, whichever age you live in, whatever the problem is in the Bradford Mennonite Church. But there's things that apply, and we can take from it and learn from it, and then the invitation is to repent and to follow him more closely as we understand how does this fit into our own personal life and our church here, and what are we going to do about it? So the first church we talked about is Ephesus. We know that, without reading it again, we know it talks about them leaving their first love, and it talks about repenting, or else I will come quickly. And so the decision to leave, I believe, is important as we think about that statement there, whether they have lost their first love or if they left their first love is kind of the phrase that we want to think about. If you lose something, it's kind of an accident of losing keys or something. If you leave something, then you have chosen to leave. And so when it says they left their first love, I think it's obvious that they chose to become complacent and basically not that zeal that Christ desires in the beginning. So that was the first church. And we go to Smyrna. Here is a church that remains faithful. And without reading it, they have trials, they have troubles, they have struggles, they have persecution. And the words from Christ is that they remain faithful. And even during those trying times, that his word is not condemning to them. And so the persecution that he's saying, it says here in something about 10 days, which we don't understand exactly what the 10 days, that length of time, might mean. If it's a representation of time, or if it just simply represents a short period of time compared to eternity, which that's kind of how I see it. Pergamos, we talked a little bit about Pergamos last Sunday, and it's a church that's known for their, the negative part is that they're compromising their beliefs and have left in other things into the church. And so that's kind of history for your visitors, or without getting too detailed. Thyatira is one of those wealthy cities, which quite a few of these were in this time. They have service and faith that's mentioned here. But there's a certain group of people that's devoted to a false prophet or prophetess, or the attitude of that Jezebel attitude, and they're seduced by that, and they are led astray by that. And so that's kind of what that is known for. And the reminder again is in each letter, the heart is, when there's struggles going on in that church, we see the heart of Christ is, the word is repent, and that's his desire. He's reaching out to us, and whatever the lessons are that we could take or should take from it, it's still the idea that behind it all is Christ's forgiveness and his willingness that we would repent. While life is here, while we have breath, we have time to repent. And so that is kind of but I've heard other preachers talk about some of the, always focusing on the negative things in these letters to the churches. And I guess I kind of do that too. It's easy to pick out those faults. But the real key is, we know there's faults in people. We know there's shortcomings. We have weaknesses. Satan knows how to get us in our weakness. He's very bright and brilliant in his tactics. And so the underlying all that negative things is the offer of God to repent and bring salvation and purity to the church. And the church is made up of you and me as people. And so he's offering to us something that's very special, even though we can get hung up with, or I can get hung up with, the negative thoughts. Chapter 3, we'll cover these three churches here this morning, the last three. And it tells us here, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And maybe I should pause there just to think I've introduced that or talked about that. Revelation introduces subjects and topics and phrases, but you got to remember that God is also interested in having the lessons and the words understood. And so he gives a lot of interpretation about the scripture in this book itself. And when you look at the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so if you really are interested in, don't just throw it out because it seems kind of like it's just too much to understand. When he writes here to Sardis, he opens that up, and it's the author or the person writing to Sardis is this same person that's talked about in chapter 1, verse 19. And so it's Christ, and it interprets that for us. The word often interprets itself. And so what he's saying to these people here in verse 1, he says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest." And so as we think about that phrase, to me, they had a name that was probably loyal and conscientious, and a lot of words that I think our history and our groups stand for. Thou hast a name, or what goes with a name is a reputation. You and I have a reputation. When we moved in this town, and I hope that we still have a reputation. And what he's saying is that I know thy works, that thou hast a reputation, that thou livest. And it's a good reputation. And so you can stop there and talk about that or think about that. But that's not where the sentence stops. It says, thou hast a name, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Not very much mercy in that phrase, but there's a group here that's really actually outwardly very religious or has a very good reputation, but inside they're dead or empty. And so we can look at ourselves and nobody else and say, well, what does that mean to me? And we talked about redeeming the time this morning in Sunday school. What does that phrase mean when it says we have a reputation? I have a reputation. I have a reputation at work. I really do. And I'm not saying that proudly, but we should all think about our reputation at work. Us men, we need to go into work and walk in that door and they know a Christian is coming in the door. That's a reputation. And but then is there emptiness inside, or is it dead? Oh, that sounds really bad. Thou livest has a good reputation, but this group was dead. They're going through the motions. It's my way of saying it, not being fed by the Holy Spirit, or not allowing the Holy Spirit to feed them, and going through the motions, not motivated by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's just an emotion that they go through, and it produced a very good reputation. Verse 2 says then, be watchful. And some of your versions talk about using the term wake up. And I kind of like that idea. I think it's, as I get older, I enjoy sleeping pretty much. And I guess I always did, but it seems like it's even more enjoyable now. And I have to also take that into my spiritual life. The same makeup of person that I am as I get older, if I don't stay on my toes physically or spiritually, I will sleep. And you can study your own makeup and see what kind of person you are, but that's me. And I can easily fall asleep. And what the message is here to those that have a reputation but they're dead inside is to wake up. And so it's a very, very meaningful passage here for me. It says here, "Watch, be watchful, awake up, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt watch, I will come unto if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee." And then also he says, "Thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the church says unto the churches." There's a warning here for not waking up. He's going to come as a thief in the night. We know that's referred to many different times. But there's something about in verse 2 when it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." If we find ourselves asleep, I think it's needful to take that into consideration. That is a possibility. We're all human, and so is busyness, is whatever it might be, lulling us to sleep, whatever our situations are. And so, excuse me, I think God is looking for spiritual vitality. We all go through times when worship is not as meaningful, it's kind of dull, but and realize that that's all of us, every last one of us, that can happen to us. Our devotion to God, our warmness, our attention gets to put on something else. Realize that that does happen. But the idea is that let's not stay there, let's not continue that in there, because that can become a pattern. And let's wake up and strive to fill ourselves with the Word and the Spirit. Satan really does want us to go to sleep. And when we are asleep, we're not aware of our surroundings. We are unconscious, if you will. And the word is here, if we are finding ourselves asleep, then repent, ask God to give us some spiritual interest again. And give me that thirst, that phrase about thirsting after righteousness. Ask God to do that, because we're human again. We have our ups and downs, and if it's a plateau or a downtime, there's time to pray that I would have that thirsting again after righteousness. I think that's what he's asking for of these people here, in simple terms. I think that's our application here. We all go on to the Church of Philadelphia, and this is a church where there's no condemnation. I want us to think about, before I read this, there's verses from 7 to 13 that talk about this church. There's no condemnation, but let's think about this. So we're probably mostly all familiar with these seven letters, some of the ingredients, what is brought in and challenged or reminded. What is in this church that we could think about or challenge ourselves with to be like this? There's no condemnation here. Now we have another one that was kind of the same. But what is it? What is it about this church? Is this something that we are patterning ourselves after? Are we trying? I think it's something to think about. What can I learn that these people did that they gave no condemnation, and the other people had, you know, there was always something of a concern. And so as I read this, think about it. Maybe if you dare to raise your hand, you can give me, I don't know that I have one answer, but I think there's some ingredients here about this church that you and I can be challenged by. And verse 7, chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true and hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's a few things that are given here about Jesus Christ, the man that is in verse 1 that has the key, simply giving us the picture of authority, and nothing is over him. He is in control of all things. He opens and closes. No man, there's no man's interfering with his ways. No man shutteth the door or openeth anything without him in being in control. It says, I know thy works in verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Then in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. And what comes to our mind as we think of this church, this faithful church of Philadelphia, that might be an ingredient that that we can put on the purpose sheet of our church? You know, what is it here? What is it about this group? There's something here that I think is important, and it's not just one thing. Does anybody want to dare? It's not a wrong answer. It's not something that they what? Maintained. Right. It was not a word here about that holding fast because of what's leaving us here. Right? Maintaining the word, maintaining their faith. I would say that would probably be what I have written here is their faithfulness is something that is apparently outstanding. Again, what is the church at Philadelphia made of? What is it? It's made of individual people, sinners, that are saved by the grace of God, and there's no condemnation. And so their faithfulness as individual people is what is here. That's what's written about. And so we're here in 2020, and we're here as individual people. We're here as Bradford Mennonite Church. And so what is that we're going to pattern after? As individual people, the challenge I believe is in this letter is that each individual person would remain faithful to the end. There's other ingredients. I think one of the things that's pointed out is this idea of this open door that he has brought to this church, that a lot of times is referred to as evangelism. They're faithful in evangelism. It's not just an inside thing. We're just concerned about the people in our church, which that's very important. But we are concerned also about those that have never heard the gospel. And I think that's another ingredient that's involved in here. When he talks about he has an open door and no man can shut it, that he has it open. The other thing I think about here is when it talks about little strength, it doesn't talk about the big programs or big buildings that you might wish sometimes we had with air conditioning and those kinds of things. But rather, it's the faithfulness that's rewarded. I will keep thee from that hour of trying that's going to come upon the whole earth, all of earth. And we're talking about a tribulation period which has never been here before and never will be hereafter. But I do believe that that whole idea of being faithful and the evangelism that's needed is some of the key ingredients. And so then I go away from this church and I simply ask myself, is that really my desire? It's not the Bradford Mennonite Church fault if it doesn't happen. It's my fault. If evangelism stops and faithfulness stops and the things that are pointed out here no longer continue, it's my fault and it's your fault because we make up the church. And so that's the challenge. Am I interested in remaining faithful? Am I interested in that? And it's quite a challenge. And I do believe that we evangelize at home with our children. It's very important. If we miss that opportunity, it's all gone. And we evangelize to our neighbors and then to the uttermost parts of earth, the earth. Let's not deny his name. Well, the last church here this morning is Laodicea. We are very familiar with the idea of being lukewarm. And one of the things that I should say in verse 12 that I missed on a very practical thing in verse 12, it says that the people at Philadelphia, if they are overcomers, if they remain faithful, if you and I remain faithful, he says here, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And so how does that fit in here in this letter to this church that doesn't, how does it fit in? And what I understand from this church of Philadelphia, same with Laodicea, both churches are in a region of lots of earthquakes. And so in the Church of Philadelphia, when you have the people in that church accustomed to buildings falling down and things of the natural things that man has built crumbling, they have columns there and pillars there that are still visible today. And so that's a sign of their strength, or that's a national strength that they actually had pillars there. And it's not necessarily that this church is there anymore now, but in that city you can still see pillars. So when he uses this as a very practical illustration to them, he's going to make them pillars. In other words, that's an enduring, everlasting thought in their mind. The only thing that really stood for them in a nation was their pillars. The rest of the buildings got shook up or somewhat ruined. Then you go to the Laodicean church. There, I understand that city was completely ruined, and they would not take money from Rome because they're rich and wealthy, and we'll read about that. Again, there it fits in very much with what he's saying. They did not take federal money to rebuild their city. They did it on their own. And here he writes to them, he says, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, and I would that thou wert hot or cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so another practical illustration with this city is that I've probably said many times before is they have water channels above ground that come from the high mountains away in the back of I don't know if it was miles of open channels of water, and it's like a water trough, a concrete trough for miles that flowed through the countryside downhill to this city. And so the water in the summertime from the snow melt in the high mountains got to be lukewarm as it got to the city. And so a very practical thing, can you just imagine how that would feel if that would have been written to something that's that practical to us? They knew what that meant. When you take a drink of that lukewarm water, you basically spew it out. It's not, you don't want it. It's not comfortable at all. And so that's when Christ says, I will spew thee out because of lukewarmness. They knew exactly what he's talking about. Very much of a parallel. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and you can rebuild your own city, my words. Thou art rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and be white, and with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And so as we close this session on the seven churches, I would just like to remind us of verse 18. Verse 18 is Christ's offer to all mankind through all the ages. I counsel thee. That's the words from God. He's saying, listen, folks, and he's saying it to us. If we have this feeling, or if you, no matter how you look at this, if you're thinking about being lukewarm, or if you're thinking about a class of people that think they're rich and wealthy in human goods and not too wealthy spiritually, whatever your thoughts are, the counsel is here. It's again the grace of God comes through, and we need to look at that and recognize that's the heart of God. He has lukewarm people in this church that are, he will spew out if no changes are made. And it's a terrible picture. But the counsel is here. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me. There's spiritual value in Jesus Christ. The answer to human mankind's problems is here in Christ. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, right, the richest. It's making a parallel with these wealthy people. I counsel thee to buy gold. Sounds like he's saying, let's gather the gold of the U.S. or wherever we can find it. No, I counsel thee the gold that is tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, that spiritually rich. There's an answer to these people's dilemma. Realize that yes, they are lukewarm. They don't know their condition. They don't recognize what's going on. But the counsel is what I want you to think about as we go from here. We have an offer that is here to buy of God gold, the most precious metal. Gold tried in the fire. When we invest in the spiritual gold that God has for us, it's everlasting. It doesn't fade away. I often told you about a coin dealer that was trying to sell me coins when we went to Leesport to market, and I bought a Mike Schmidt coin one time, a dollar, silver dollar, and I should bring it still when I talk about it, but you'd be surprised. This thing is 0.999% pure silver. But that's not pure silver, because it's tarnished. You can still see who it is and stuff, but this is spiritual gold. And we have the opportunity to take hold of this and take it upon ourselves. and have things that are of lasting value. Then it goes on, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. All that false things that we put on, not clothing, just clothing, but even the false things that we trust in, is mentioned here in that phrase, I believe. What he is wanting us to do is to buy that white raiment that's pure, that's only from him. And I want to ask us a question as we think about the pure white. Do you ever think about that, going to heaven and wearing something pure white that's sanctified or that's approved of God? Pure white. And again, that makes sense to these people that are listening to this. The Roman, the highest officials wore white. And, you know, he's offering this white raiment to these people. And to get rid of this falsehood that they're thinking about, and they don't even realize it. And it goes on to anoint the eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, that we might have spiritual sight. And we would leave here that we could have a desire to buy things of silver, of gold, that comes from him, the spiritual gold. And the eye salve again, that we could see. And again, there's the city here is known to make eye salve. It's a commerce that they had. And so when he uses these words, if he would write to us, he would actually write things, I believe, that we would have, we'd be working with as a group, nation, whatever. It's those things are actually very practical. And so it fits into our life. Can we use the eye salve that will give us our spiritual sight? He says, there are as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And the recommendation here is be zealous and repent. Just as zealous as we are to run after the gold that he is offering us, let's also be zealous in our repentance, that he will forgive us and he will want us to go on in life and be his people. It says that in verse 20 again, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Quite a picture, I think, this door here. That knob don't mean anything. And by the way, visitors, you can just push that door open. You don't need a knob on that door. But you often see the picture of Christ standing outside and knocking on the door without a knob on the door. He does not open the door. It says here, behold, I stand at the door, just like here. I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open it, you and I need to open the door and invite him in or let him in. He doesn't force himself. He doesn't force this gold and this things that he's talking about on these people. He does not force himself on you and I. We need to open the door. If we're here this morning and you are wanting where God is, well, he's there. If it's a dull time or a low time, be brave enough and humble enough to ask him to come in. Open that door and let him come in. He's got what we need. And be zealous in that. Don't be sleepy, as I said. Hopefully we can glean a few things from the book of Revelation and those seven letters of practical instruction to us. As we go from here, let us think about maybe looking through it ourselves and getting a little study going ourselves and see what it might mean. You might glean things that are even more important to you personally than what I would say here to you. Let's be faithful in his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day that you've given us to worship here in peace this morning. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to read and understand the book of Revelation. And we just want to pray that some of the things that are in these letters would be challenging to us and be meaningful to us as we go from here. Bless our time together and our week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a song at this time, then let's stand to sing the song.